But let me take you to our third message on our series, the centrality of Christ here this morning. Reading from Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Let me read a number of verses and then we're going to this message. My message this morning is the centrality of Christ in the Bible. In other words, you cannot really read this Bible without finding Christ. If you read it and don't find Christ, you've missed the message. Reading from Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, that is Sunday, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was with you in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself, and that which was come to pass. And behold, and I want you to notice this here this morning. This is going to be our message. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this Bible, this Word of God, the written Scriptures this morning, that we do find Christ within this Bible, that Christ is central to every book of this Bible. He is central in the Old Testament, central in the New Testament. He is the message of every story, every miracle, every testimony, every parable, every life that we read about. It is Christ's centrality that we find. It's Him supreme, glorious, a Savior, a Deliverer, a Healer, a Baptizer in the Holy Ghost. He is the one that comes to us with power to encourage us when we're discouraged. Father, I pray, speak unto us that we would find Christ in the very words of this Bible this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, speak to every heart in Jesus' name. My message, the centrality of Christ in the Bible. We read here in this chapter of the resurrection of Christ. He was crucified. He was laid in the grave. He was buried. For 3 days, his body lay there. But on the third day, he rose again. The entire message of this chapter is that through the written Scriptures, you can have an experience of a living Christ. Not the Christ of the crib, not just the Christ of the cross, not just Christ of the tomb, but a risen, living Christ. Christ always uses the Bible to come to a person. When he really wants to affect their life, change their life, he uses the written Scripture. We live in a generation that has separated Christ from the Bible.
Right.
We now have a generation in the church that say, I have Christ, but I don't care about the Bible. Then your Christ is not the real Christ. You see, this chapter shows that the real Jesus will always lead you to this book. When you find the real Christ, you're going to get a hunger for this book. And if you get a hunger for this book, you are going to find Christ wherever He is in this Bible. We read a story in this chapter here of two disciples who are very sad. They are real believers, real disciples, but they're very sad. They've gone through an array of emotion, perplexed, confused, disappointed, sad. Their emotions have been high. They thought he was to be the Messiah, the Redeemer of all Israel. He was a miracle worker, a great teacher, and yet he got crucified. They were disappointed. We are told that one of these disciples was called Cleopas. And these two disciples, now I don't know whether the other one was Mrs. Cleopas, a friend, a brother, or an associate, I don't know. But these two disciples were walking from Jerusalem, going northwest to a small place called Emmaus. The Bible here tells us in verse 13 that it was 60 furlongs between Jerusalem and Emmaus. In other words, that's 60 furlongs. A furlong is 606 feet. In other words, it was about 7 miles or just over 11 kilometers. So it was a walk of about 7 miles. Now, when I walk my dog, if I estimate the same, it would be about a 2-hour walk at a casual pace, talking together with your best buddy. A 2-hour walk that we read of Christ coming and their eyes are blind. Do you know you can be a Savior and you can be a Christian and you don't realize Christ is walking with you, speaking to you, that He's there to do something in your heart. You go, where are you, Lord? I don't feel you, Lord. You're not speaking to me, Lord. Lord, are you there? He's walking right beside you, but your eyes are closed. Your heart can be hard. You do not believe the written Scriptures. If you believe the words of this book, you'd say, I know you're here. I don't feel you. I don't see you. You see, when we first get born again, we depend on feeling Him. We depend on so many of our senses. But as we walk on, there's always a time He's going to test you. You don't feel Him. You don't see Him. You can't discern Him. I'm going to have to know by this book, He'll never leave me nor forsake me. His word is truth. I know Christ is here this morning. I don't need to see Him with my natural eye. I know that He cannot lie by the work of God, word of God. For 2 hours, Christ walked with these two disciples. And you know what he preached? He preached himself out of the Bible, out of the written scriptures. Now, I've roughly estimated it would take you about 40 hours to read the entire Old Testament. That was Christ's Bible, the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. Continuously, 40 hours. You know what Christ done? He gave them a potted message. He took the entire Old Testament. He didn't have it in his hand. He had it in his heart and upon his lips. And for 2 hours, he gave them a message about the entire Old Testament that was all about him. You see, if you meet Christ, he'll always bring you to this book. He'll always preach this book. He'll always speak in line with this book. That's how I know he is. How do you know that you're not saved? By feelings, our emotions, our thoughts. How do you know you're not saved? Well, I can test it. I can test it here in this book. Now, I've got a few points for you here on the centrality of Christ in the Bible. Point one, Christ in all of the scriptures. Look with me again at verse 27 here. And this is Jesus talking to the two disciples. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word scriptures is a name for the Bible. It says here, all of the scriptures, nothing missed out. What did he do? He opened up the entire written scriptures. Do you see, if Christ is going to speak to you, he will use this book. He'd done it 2,000 years ago with two disciples at the side of the road. Do you think he's different now? Don't you know when Christ comes to you, he wants to bring you to this book, to written scriptures. We're in a generation, men say, I had a dream, I had an experience, and they don't care about the written Bible. There's something wrong with that. You see, the real Jesus will always bring you to the written word. He'll always lead you there. You may not start there, but he'll always bring you there. He'll say, come with me. I've got a message for you. I've got a promise for you. I've got an encouragement for you. I've got a rebuke for you. He'll always take you to all of the scriptures. In verse 44, it says, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Notice he's talking about the Old Testament. And he expounded on them or preached on them himself in all of the Bible. Do you know this book is filled with Jesus? If a preacher preaches from anywhere in the Bible, it's going to be about Jesus. And Christ himself said that Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, they all speak concerning me. Do you know the Bible is a book about Jesus? Every verse, every sentence, every book, every message within it, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize the Old Testament is filled with the revelation of Christ? Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 56, Abraham, in the Old Testament, this is Jesus speaking about a man who lived 2,000 years before. And he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In other words, Abraham could look forward and see the day of Jesus. He knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or what about John chapter 5, 46? He said, Moses wrote about me. When Moses 2,000 years ago was writing, guess who he was writing about? He was writing about me. It was all about me. Oh, I don't bother with the Old Testament. Oh, that's all old stuff. I want Jesus. Then you don't realize Moses wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or what about Matthew 22 verse 45? David called me Lord. This is Jesus looking back at all of these men of God through the generations. He said they wrote about me, they talked about me, they spoke to me. All of them were looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 18:31 it says, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man must be accomplished. In other words, all the prophets have spoken about Christ. Or Hebrews 10 verse 7. Then said I, lo, And it's a prophecy about Jesus. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. This entire book, the Bible, is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. From cover to cover, every word, every book, every sentence, every chapter is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ gives a warning. In John chapter 5:39, he says, some of you religious folk, you search the scriptures or the Bible, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. He says, you Jews, you religious Pharisees, Sadducees, hypocrites, you search the Bible, you read it faithfully, you preach it in your synagogue, you talk about it, you argue about it, you debate it, but you don't see me. All the time you spend in the Bible, you don't really see me. It doesn't touch your heart. It doesn't change your heart. It doesn't make you fall in love with me. You know what? You can search the Bible and it's just a dead book. It's just words. It's teachings, its doctrines, its theories, its moral laws, but you do not see me. You know what that is? That is dead religion. And so Christ warned, you read the scriptures, but you've missed me. You never find me in Moses. You could not see me, and it didn't change your heart. And he goes on to say, and ye will come to me. You will not come to me that you might have life. If you'd come to me, you'd find life. You thought it was merely in religion, in the Bible, but it is not. And he says the scriptures speak of me. They witness to me. They bear testimony to me. They point to me. They speak about me. They reveal me. Let me tell you a secret about the Bible that we have in our hand here. There is only one key to the written scriptures. There is only one key to the written scriptures to understand them. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one means to open up the Bible. Every story, every single verse, to open it up and find its real meaning. You know what the key is? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Without Christ, there is no meaning to the scriptures, no meaning to the books of the Bible. There is no unity. It is Christ that unifies the entire Bible. Without him, it loses its purpose. It has no real message, no real point in speaking into your life. It's him that brings life to you. When you see Christ in the Bible, I've often said the Bible, each book of the Bible is a hymn book. What do I mean, a hymn book? Is it filled with songs? Oh no, it's a hymn book. It's filled with him, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every book in the Bible is a hymn book. It's all about him. He is the theme. In Luke 24, verse 14, and it says, and as they talk together, the two disciples, they're walking along on the 7-mile journey. And it says, as they walked along together, they talked about all the things that have been happening. Do you think in our world crisis this year, you've got Christians all over the world who are talking together? They are despondent. They are sad. They are in a crisis. They are in a trouble. They have all of this pressing in them. And you know what? They're not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not talking about Christ, if you're not consumed, then you're missing the message of this hour and this generation. It says that as they communed together, it came to pass that while they communed and reasoned together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. In verse 16 it says their eyes were holden that they could not know him. You know, there's many Christians don't see Jesus. They're sad, going, why has he left me? Why isn't he working? Where are his miracles? What is the sense of the coronavirus? Where is God in all of this? You know what? If you're a real Christian, then your eyes are holden. Don't you see Jesus walking beside you? Aren't you overwhelmed that he's in the midst of your family? You're going, Lord, don't you see? Don't you see? Here this morning, don't you see? Are your eyes closed that you cannot perceive Christ working? You say, I don't see him working. That's not because he's not working. That's because your eyes are blind to him. You can't see him. It's not a reflection of his character. It's a reflection of the condition of your heart. They say in verse 7, they're sad. They're sad by everything happening in their world, in society, in culture, in it all. There's many sad Christians. You know what this are? There's many in the church perplexed, sad, confused, wondering, what are we going to do? I'll tell you, you need to see the Lord Jesus Christ, his centrality in the Bible. In verse 21, they said, oh, we had trusted that he would be the Messiah, the one that would deliver Israel. We expected it, we hoped it, but now we are disappointed. What did Jesus say in verse 25 to them? Oh, fools. You say, I want Jesus to encourage me. Be very careful when you say, oh, God, speak to me. He may do. And he may go to the root of this, and he may tell you why you're blind, and you're sad, and you're discouraged. He may start with correcting you in order to encourage you. You say, that's not very nice. That's the real Jesus. That's the real God of the Bible. Oh, fools. And listen this. Oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you know what he's saying there? You're weak, you're dull, you're thoughtless. Your heart, you fools, you're thoughtless. You're not using your brain. You're not bringing your brain to the Bible. You're not educating yourself. You know what? You're off there worrying. But you don't bring your intelligence to the book of God and say, show me the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, you're a fool, you're unintelligent, you're not using your brain, you're thoughtless. You're also slow of heart to believe what the Bible says. Your heart is reluctant. You're holding back. I'm having to push you as a preacher. Come on, go to your Bible. There's encouragement there. And you're so slow and heavy and go, I'm not sure I want to pick it up. I'm so sad. Why don't you encourage me? Get into the Bible and the Lord will encourage you. He says you're slow. You're unbelieving to believe that the Bible, the prophets spoke about me. Do you realize he rebukes them for not understanding and applying the scriptures to their heart and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that Christ is in all of the scriptures? Do you know what we look for is only the good things? Oh, Christ reigning, Christ in power, the miracle working Christ. What about the suffering Christ? That's in the Bible as well. What about the correcting Christ? What about the Christ that purifies your heart? We want all the blessings. Lord, I want to see your glory. What about the thorn, the crown of thorns? We say we want to reign with them. What about the cross? All of this is in scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 27 that he expounded out of the prophets and all of the scriptures. You know what that means? He took the Bible, Jesus did, to these two disciples, and he opened to them the scriptures. Who do you think it is that opens up the Bible to you? Do you know what the word expound there means? It means to explain it thoroughly. To make it understandable, to translate it, interpret it, to open it up, to make it clear and obvious to you. In verse 32 it says, he opened to us the scriptures again. In other words, there was things hidden in there. You couldn't see Jesus in Genesis or in Malachi or in Revelation. You couldn't see him. You know what Christ does? He begins to open it up and to reveal you and make it very clear. Have you ever read the Bible and suddenly it goes, ping, I can see it. I couldn't see that before. I'd read it before. But suddenly, I see the Lord Jesus Christ so clearly. It says in verse 30, when they got to the end of their 7-mile walk, that it looked like Jesus was going to go on past, and they were going to go into their homes, and they could see it looked like Jesus was going to walk off. Do you know what they done? They compelled him to come into their home in order to break bread together. You know what? Some of you go, oh, he's walking past me. Why not get a hold of him and say, Lord, you're coming into my house. You're going to sit with me and show me things out of this book. Look at verse 30. It says five distinct things here. That the word of God, notice the word of God in the Bible is called bread. This is the bread of God. It feeds you. It satisfies you. They sit down together. Notice what it says. They sat at meat. You need to sit with Jesus, with this Bible, the scriptures, the word of God. You need to sit down together with the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to feed. You need to sit down with the Bible and say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. Now feed me. I am ready. Sit down with the Bible, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it said he took the bread. He actually, it was put in his hands. If you keep in your hands, you won't ever understand it. I'm trying to understand it. I'll work really hard. I'll go to YouTube and watch all the videos. No, go to Jesus. Give it into Jesus' hands. Say, will you teach me, Lord? Third of all, it says he blessed it. His blessing. In other words, it's not just pen and paper. It's not just a book. It is his blessing upon it. It then said that he broke the bread. He broke the bread. What's that? He opens it up. And then last of all, fifth of all, he gave it to them. Do you realize those 5 points are the key to Jesus teaching you himself in the Bible? I mean the entire Bible. All the Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter as well, at its beginning, we read about Mary Magdalene. She goes to the tomb. She sees a man. She thinks it's a gardener. She cannot discern Christ. Said he's just the gardener. Put her around on the roses around here. She had known him for years, yet she can't see him. She can't hear his voice. She doesn't know who it is. She doesn't know he's alive and standing beside her. She thinks it's an old gardener. Oh, how wrong you can be as a Christian at times. In John chapter 20, 16, it says, Jesus said unto her, Mary, have you ever had it where you can't discern him? And all he does is say, Mary, Neve, Rory. He calls your name and you go, yes, Master. Yes, Lord. And it said, as soon as he said, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. As soon as Christ speaks to you from his word, you go, I know who this is. This is the Master. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my first point. Christ in all the scriptures. The Bible clearly teaches that Christ is in all the scriptures. Christ reveals himself in every book of the Bible. He is in there. My second point, Christ in the Old Testament. A lot in the church of our day, they won't read the Old Testament. Say, that's Old Testament, that's law. I believe in the Christ of the New Testament. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. That I met an elder in Wales once, went to a church. I only preached one message. He come to me later and he says, why do you preach out of the Old Testament? I stared at him. I said, well, I guess because Jesus preached out of the Old Testament, and Paul preached out of it, and Peter preached out of it, and John preached out of it. I said, do you want any more evidence of why I preach out of it? Why do I preach out of it? Because Christ is in the Old Testament. If you think Christ is only in the New Testament, you're very wrong. You will never understand the Old Testament, the Old Covenant and New Covenant, law and grace. You'll never understand it unless you find Christ in the Old Testament. You see, the entire Bible is made up of 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 40 different pen men written over a period of 1600 years on 3 different continents. And here in 2021, guess what? The Bible that I hold in my hand is the best seller of 2021. I've told you that before. I'll give you another clue. What's going to be the best seller of 2022? Worldwide, the Bible outsells every top class book in the world. No book in history, none in history, outsells the Bible every single year. You see, it's not 66 different books or 2 different covenants. It's one unique book written by one divine author. It's 66 volumes, and it has one message. The one message is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not one isolated book in here, but they are interconnected. Each of these 66 books are links in a chain. Each of them quote each other, refer to each other, depend upon each other, rely upon each other, and all of them point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We often say that the New Testament is in the Old contained, and the Old Testament is in the New explained. You see, the New Testament is enfolded in the Old. You'll never understand the New Testament unless you read the Old Testament. You cannot. You cannot. It's utterly impossible. You don't separate these. So the Old Testament is very, very important. The Old Testament is explained in the New Testament. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Or listen, verse 44. It says that written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Listen, the Old Testament, the Jews always spoke about it being divided into three parts in the Old Testament. 39 books. But all of those books were broken down into three groups. They were called Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Moses was made up of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you come to the Prophets. That's all of the Prophets, including Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor Prophets. It's talking about all these, they're called the prophets. What about the Psalms? That's the Psalms, you know. It includes Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. And so Christ says, out of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, I want to reveal myself. Do you realize he's talking about the entire Old Testament? You know what Jesus said? I'm the message of all of them. Can you know how to find me in Genesis? Can you actually find me in there? There's only one key to the Old Testament. Every book in the Old Testament, the key to open it up and find its message is Jesus. There's only one means of opening every book, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, the Old Testament is a book of unexplained ceremonies that will bore you to tears. You will read Leviticus and go, why is this in the Bible? Well, if you see Jesus, you will understand. Without Jesus, the Old Testament is a book of unfulfilled prophecies. Without Jesus, it is books of unattainable standards of holiness. But when you find Christ, it opens up. Yes. Let me give you a list of Christ in the Old Testament books. In Genesis, Jesus is the creator and the promised seed of woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our great high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like Moses and our city of refuge. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is the reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of Jerusalem. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is the day spring from on high and the ever living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he is our lover and our bridegroom. In Isaiah, the prince of peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, nation. He is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man that reveals himself. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Joel, he is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he is the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the mighty savior. In Jonah, he is our great foreign missionary and our great forgiving God. In Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman praying for revival in the nations. In Zephaniah, he is the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, the restorer of God's heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in the wings. In the Old Testament, 39 books, the key to them is finding the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, I'm showing you the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. He is the message of this book. Never separate Christ from the Bible or the Bible from the Lord Jesus Christ. Third of all, Christ in types and shadows. We know that in the Bible there's many types and shadows. Christ said that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded himself. In other words, he began at Moses. He went right back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, creation. In other words, Christ took you right back and begin to show, I'm in Genesis chapter 1, I'm in Genesis chapter 2, I'm in Genesis chapter 3. And he worked on that 2-hour walk. He took them all through the Bible, every single book, and said, there I am, there I am, there I'm going to suffer, there I'm going to come as a savior, there I'm going to be a baptizer in the Holy Ghost. He was revealing himself. Our third point is there's types and shadows all through the Bible. What is a shadow? A shadow, you know, something real has to be there to cast a shadow. When light shines, a shadow is cast. You know, if I'm somewhere and I see a shadow, I might jump. And when I see that shadow, what do I do? What's the first thing when I see someone's shadow? I look around to see who is there. You know, in the Bible, when I see a shadow or a type or a picture, do you know what I do? I see something there. I don't understand it, but I go, it's a shadow. And I turn around to see, is Jesus there? That's what shadows are in the Bible. In other words, there are things at first you could miss Jesus. All you see is a shadow, darkness, a reflection. You miss the person. But if you're careful and if you look to God, you're going to find Jesus. Let me show you how to find Jesus in the types of shadows, the pictures of the Bible. In Genesis 1, he is the creator of all things, the Jesus who died on the cross. Go back to Genesis 1. He created the earth, the planets, man, animals. Through Christ, he is there. Who is he? He's the Logos. He is the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, the mind of God. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Who was that? That was Jesus Christ. When you come to the New Testament, you see that all of these pictures are there in the Old Testament. In Genesis 2, he is the bridegroom, and he is the bridegroom of the first bride. He is the last Adam. Just like Adam was the first Adam, Christ is the last Adam. In chapter 3, he is the prophesied seed of the woman. Who is the seed that Eve is going to have? That's going to smite the head of the serpent in the last days. Who is that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about Abel's sacrifice. Who do we see? We see the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 7, Noah's Ark. Who is the Ark, Noah's Ark? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get in him, you'll be safe from judgment in this generation. He is our Ark of safety. In Genesis 14, Melchizedek, this king priest from Jerusalem, he is a type, a shadow. He is a man, he's a king in Jerusalem. Do you know what? He's a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Hebrews 7, and we're told that God himself molded Melchizedek to look like the Son of God. See, all of these are shadows. Genesis 17, he is the everlasting covenant made in a blood sacrifice. In Genesis 22, when we see Abraham about to sacrifice his only son Isaac, and then the angel stops him, and a ram is provided to take the place of Isaac. He's Jehovah Jireh. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the life of Joseph in the Old Testament? He's a real young man. He was sold by his brothers into Egyptian captivity. Do you know there's preachers have listed 100 likenesses in the person of Joseph to be like Jesus? In other words, you could study Joseph in Genesis, and as you look, you go, this is so like Jesus. He was betrayed of his own brothers, hated by his own brethren. What about in Genesis 28? We see Jacob lying down at night with his head on a stone, and that night he has a dream, and there's a ladder between heaven and earth. And he has this dream of angels going up and angels coming down. You know what Jesus says in the New Testament? I am that ladder, Jacob's ladder. I was that ladder. You don't get to heaven. No angel comes back and forth but through me. It's remarkable, saints, that in the book of Genesis, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in types, shadows, pictures, and in prophecies. What about in Exodus? In Exodus, Jesus is contrasted with Moses. Moses is central in Exodus, and yet it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus 3, who is the burning bush? It is Jesus. In Exodus 12, who is the Passover lamb? It is Jesus. In Exodus chapter 13, who is the pillar of fire? It is Jesus. In Exodus 16, who is the manna that falls in the wilderness to feed them? It is Jesus. Saints, all of this Christ actually taught in the New Testament. In chapter 17, the smitten rock out of which flowed water. It's Jesus. It's all through here. In chapter 25, the Ark of the Covenant. It is Jesus. In chapter 26, the tabernacle, it is Jesus. In chapter 28, about the high priest, it's Jesus. Do you realize that these books are absolutely closed to most people? They don't see anything in them. They say, I don't understand. Exodus or Leviticus. Where is Jesus in Leviticus? It's all about the holiness of God. It doesn't make sense unless you look for Jesus and you apply the New Testament to it. It talks about the impossibility of sinful man drawing near to God. It talks about the necessity of sacrifice for your sin. In Leviticus, there's teaching on 5 different blood sacrifices. You say, what's that got to do with Jesus? Everything. Remember what Jesus said? I can teach you about myself. From Leviticus, I can do that. Those 5 sacrifices, and we're going to teach on them one day, each one of them represent a different vision of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We see in Leviticus, Christ is the offerer of sacrifice. We also see that he is the offering. Then we also see he is the priest. He is everything. We see in that book the laws about lepers and the Day of Atonement. It's all about salvation in Jesus. When we go to these Old Testament books, we find that he is the father of the orphan, the husband of the widow, the traveler in the night. He is the bright and the morning star. To those who walk in the valley of the shadow of death, he is the lily of the valley. You're going to find him there. He is the rose of Sharon. He is honey in the rock. Do you see Christ is everywhere? You begin to see he's Moses' rod. He's Aaron's rod. He's all of these things all through the entire Old Testament. He is the city of refuge that you run to when you're guilty. He is the scarlet thread that Rahab hung upon her window. I'm just giving you a little picture of the types and the shadows. Christ in is central in all the types and shadows. But let me finish here this morning. Christ in the New Testament. We've seen him in the entire Bible. We've seen him in the Old Testament. We've also seen him in the types and shadows. But let me close with Jesus Christ, central in the New Testament. There are 27 books in our New Testament. The Old Testament anticipates Christ. The four Gospels manifest and reveal Christ. The book of Acts proclaims him as risen from the dead and alive in his church. The various epistles of Paul and Peter and the others are an explanation of Christ. The book of Revelation at the end shows you the consummation of Christ, of after everything has happened, after Antichrist has come and gone, and all the wars and the pestilence and the mark of the beast, after it's all finished, it's only going to be Christ. That is the final end of this entire story. The New Testament shows it all. Who were the writers of the New Testament? Well, there's a Matthew. There's some great guys wrote this Bible, I want to tell you. There's some remarkable testimonies. You know, a tax collector in the New Testament was the scum of the earth. Tax collectors were only friends with other tax collectors because no one else would be their friend. So they had to have big gangs of friends of tax collectors. It was working for the foreign government that had invaded your land and was forcing money out of your pocket. That's why everybody hated them. I mean, we hate tax collectors now. They really hated tax collectors. You wouldn't go to someone's door without a big shield in those days, I want to tell you. But Matthew, the first writer of the Gospel in the New Testament, he was a tax collector. His other name was Levi. But you know what? Jesus loved him and saved him. Do you know there's people sitting in this room who some 10 years ago stood where I am standing, selling drugs, taking drugs in this building as a disco for this world, entertaining this city, selling drugs to this city, and now they're sitting here this morning in their right mind, born again. They have met the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is real. We're not talking about dead literature. We're talking about a living gospel. The centrality of Christ in the New Testament. Who else was a writer in the New Testament? In fact, there's only 8 men used of God to write the New Testament. Matthew, young John, who leaned on the bosom of Christ. There's Peter the fisherman, uneducated but eloquent by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is young Mark, or John Mark, he wrote Mark's Gospel, but young John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas. There's James and Jude, who were half-brothers of Jesus. Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. She had other children. James and Jude was his half-brothers. Then you have Luke, the only Gentile writer in the entire Bible. You have Paul the Apostle, who wrote 14 letters. These 8 men were all very different, all different testimonies, but they are men who met the Lord Jesus Christ, and they, in the New Testament, they write about Jesus Christ. You want to know, where is Jesus in our New Testament? In Matthew, he is the Messiah. In Mark, he is the wonder worker. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. In John, he is the Son of God. In the book of Acts, he's ascended Lord. In Romans, he is the justifier of sinners. In 1 Corinthians, he is the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, he is our sin bearer. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he is the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he is the God who meets our every single need. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is our soon coming King. In 1 and 2nd Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, the faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is our great physician. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he is our chief shepherd. In 1, 2, and 3 John, he is the everlasting light and love of God. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. In the book of Revelation, he is the King and the Lord of all things. Saints, I'm telling you who the Lord Jesus Christ is in the New Testament. When we stop before here, we close here this morning. In the book of Matthew, it's called the Gospel of the King. Why is Matthew called the Gospel of the King? Why is it that when we read Matthew, the central message and purpose of the book of Matthew is to reveal Jesus as a coming king, as a reigning king? How do you know that? Let me explain. The word kingdom is mentioned 55 times in Matthew. John in his gospel only uses kingdom 5 times. But here in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, the term kingdom of heaven is used 35 times. And kingdom of heaven isn't used anywhere else in any other book in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 13, we have 7 different parables of the kingdom of God. He is called the Son of David. In other words, of a royal line, 9 distinct times. Also in Matthew, the book opens with the genealogy stretching back to King David, then all the way back to Abraham. And it goes on to quote more than 40 references to the Old Testament in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, Christ is the coming king. What about in Mark? It is the Gospel of the servant. It begins with his ministry, not his birth. Not of his childhood, but of his ministry when he steps out to serve God, preaching, healing, and ministering to the actual sick. There in Mark, the Greek word "outhos" appears about more than 40 times in Mark. Now, why is this word "outhos" used? It means straightway or immediately. In other words, he immediately obeyed God. He immediately acted. He immediately healed. He immediately preached. He immediately served them. The entire Gospel of Mark, if you want to find Christ there, he is a servant. He is ministering to his people. He immediately comes to rescue them. Christ is revealed as a servant. And it begins with John the Baptist and Christ's baptism. What's the first thing that Christ does there in the Gospel of Mark? He gets baptized in water. In other words, being baptized in water is the mark of a servant. When you see Christ in the Gospel of Mark, you see he's a servant. I want to follow him and be a servant as well. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus, it's the Gospel of the Son of Man. We see the humanity of Christ in Luke like no other gospel. You see him tired. You see him hungry. You see him crying. You see all of these things. You see his humanity. Luke is the only one to use the word grace out of all the gospels. He used it 8 times. He also talks about redemption and redeem in very unique ways. He begins with the birth of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, has the genealogy going all the way back to Adam. This is the gospel of his humanity. He was a man born of a woman who has a genealogy to Adam. What a remarkable book the Bible is. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have every answer, every provision within the Bible. If your Bible is shut, your eyes are closed to Jesus. Your heart is hard and you find it hard to believe. The Gospel of John is the Gospel of God, the divinity of Christ. He mentions repeatedly, I am that I am. All through John's gospel, you're not seeing his humanity or his service or his kingship. You're now seeing he is God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was God, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The 4 gospels reveal Christ in his birth, his life, his ministry, death, burial, resurrection. They reveal Christ as a savior, deliverer, healer, baptizer in the Holy Ghost, and soon coming king. Are your eyes open to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament? When we get to the book of Acts, he is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And what he began in the gospels, he begins to do. Let me close here. I've got 15 pages of notes before I finish. You don't mind, you've got the rest of the day, okay? Let me close. Just give me a few minutes as we close here. Let me just show you who is indicated as the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. See, the New Testament, Christ is central. Christ is central. If you come to this book simply wanting blessings, you're in trouble. You've got to come looking for Christ. When I open up the New Testament, he's the advocate. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the Almighty. He's called the Amen, the end of all things. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beloved. He's called the beloved son, the bread of God, the bread of life, the living bread, the bridegroom, the brother, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the brightness of God's glory, the captain of our salvation. He is the carpenter in his humanity. He's the carpenter's son. He's the chief shepherd, the chosen one. He is the Christ. He's Christ Jesus, Christ of God, Christ the Lord. Christ, who is above all, the consolation of Israel, the chief cornerstone, the day spring from on high, the deliverer from the wrath to come, the deliverer from the present evil world. He is the door into the kingdom of God. He is my eldest brother. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the faithful and the true witness. He is the first and he is the last. He's the firstborn among many brothers. He's the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of all creation. He is the first fruit of the resurrection. Look at him and you know you're going to get raised from the dead soon. Friend of tax collectors and sinners. I've got verses for all of these, okay? I'm not giving you the text like Candace so beautifully does. He's the gate to the sheepfold. He is the glory. He's the good shepherd. He is the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and die. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the great high priest. He's my head. He's the head of the church. He is the hidden manna. He holds the key of David. He is the soon coming king amidst the clouds. He's the Holy One of God, the Holy Servant. He is my hope. He's the horn of my salvation. He is the great I Am. He's the image of God, the unspeakable or undescribable gift. He is the intercessor who prays for me at the right hand of the Father. He is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the judge of the world. He is the just one, the just judge. He is the king of Israel, the king of all kings. He's the king of nations, the king of the Jews. He's also the Lamb of God. He's the last Adam. He's the leader. He's the life. He's the light of your life. He's the light of all, the light of the world, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lord, the one Lord. My Lord and my God, he's Lord both of the dead and of the living. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting the message? He's all through this. I hope you realize, and I'm only touching on this. You can do a full study if you so desire. He's the Lord of all, the Lord of glory. The Lord of Lords, the Lord of Peace. He's the man. He's the master. He's the mediator. He's the Messiah. He's the morning star. He's the Nazarene. He's the Passover lamb. He's the power and the wisdom of God. He's the power of salvation. He's a priest forever. He's the prince of life. He's the prince of peace. He's the prophet. He's Rabboni. He's the ransom, the redeemer, the resurrection of life. He's the root of David's line. He's the root of David. He's the root of Jesse. He's the ruler. The ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler and savior. He's my savior. He's the savior of the entire world. He's the second Adam. He's the servant of the Jews. He's the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. He's the slave. He's the son. He's the beloved son. The firstborn son, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, the son of Joseph, the son of man, the son of Mary, the son of the blessed one, the son of the Father, the son of the living God. He's the son of the Most High God. He's the son of the eternal God. He's the only son of the Father. He's the spiritual rock. He's the living stone. He's the stone that the builders rejected in the building. He's the stone of stumbling. He's the teacher, the testator of the new covenant. He's the true God. He's the true vine. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He's the wisdom of God, the word of God. He is the word, and he's the word of life. Wow. You do your own study and begin, as Christ teaches you, to see Christ in all of the Bible, in all of the types and shadows, to see him in the New Testament, to see him throughout the Word of God. Saints, if you read this book, you will be a Christ-centered church. You will be a Christ-centered Christian. And you know what? As you read this book and say, speak to me, Lord, reveal yourself. I'm so easily blind, deaf to your voice, hard in heart, unbelieving your promises. But will you open this up? And as you open up the scriptures, will you open my heart that I might see Jesus? Saints, I want to see Jesus. I want my eyes to be open, my faith to behold him. And as I see, I'll go, all the answers to my prayers are in him. Everything you need this morning, this world will never satisfy you. Drugs won't. Alcohol won't. Sex won't. All of the religion of this world will never satisfy your heart. You can go and get it all, and I'll make you sick to death. But I promise you, if you find the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross, you'll never be thirsty again. You'll never be unsatisfied with him. He'll never fail you, never let go of you. He'll always be your foundation, your head, and the center of your life. Let's stand and praise him here as we close. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Thank you.